Wood from forehead to chest across the body, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our family, probably like many, yours perhaps also, has lost some practices, liturgical practices, worship practices, simple things like folded hands or singing hymns at home or somewhere other than church, reading the Bible and devotional books and the like. One of ours was that before one's first communion walk to the altar rail in church, one was asked to make a trip to see each family member and ask them forgiveness for all the past sins against them. Never quite done like that humbling experience like that ever again, mind you. One Friday when my grandparents were visiting for the week, and since I had the day off from school, I was messing around and picked up a deck of cards and started to waste time with a game of solitaire. The piles were established on the living room floor, and Grandpa looked up at me on the floor with the cards laid out and asked in a kindly voice, "You're not going to play cards on Good Friday, are you?" Ouch. I must have looked like a Roman soldier at Vegas tossing dice, bloody dice, for someone's shirt and slacks. One may unknowingly insult God, but not one's grandfather, right? Though the lesson, which was not one of deep learning then, has stayed with me for almost 70 years. Many Christians probably enjoy seeing the police-oriented family on TV's drama series called Blue Bloods as they cross themselves before eating the family multi-generational Sunday meal together, and then they begin the banter shot full of the stuff of serious relational and conflict resolution conversation. As a Slovak Lutheran family, mine once prayed before and after meals, using an English and a Slovak version of the table grace. We knelt at home before there were kneelers in our parish church. Dyed Easter eggs often had crosses on them long before there were chick and bunny stickers for sale at the five and dime. No one would have dreamed of going to church on Easter without first having gone to Good Friday worship also. Later, the crossing too began to take place in our family long before we knew Commissioner Frank or Tom Selleck. We were not the Blue Bloods, but the No Bloods, rejoicing with the sacred scars. These to name a few of the lost ways to keep in touch with our faith, some better than others, some more important than others, some part of your tradition, some part of mine. While Thomas missed one opportunity, we sometimes do that also in presenting the presence of Jesus the Christ. You know, many classical artists depict Thomas inspecting the scars. I have this Caravaggio one, if you want to look him up sometime. Artists where Thomas is almost lifting the scar to look at it as if he needs forceps in hand to deal with it. And our preaching, our teaching, and theology does that sort of thing. We get down to the gritty. Did he really rise? A famous writer and poet not known to be a devout Christian in faith asks in a poem that he wrote for a Christian congregation, Lutheran one at that, he writes, "Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was in his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and befuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, ours, the same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart that pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered out of enduring might, new strength to enclose. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. The stone is rolled back, not paper mache, not a stone in a story, but the vast rock of materiality that in the slow grinding of time will eclipse for each one of us the wide light of day. And if we have an angel at the tomb, make it a real angel, weighty with Max Planck's quanta, vivid with hair, opaque in the dawn light, robed in real linen, spun in a definite loom. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous for our own convenience, our own sense of beauty, lest awakened in one unthinkable hour we are embarrassed by the miracle and crushed by remonstrance. John Updike says that if it didn't happen literally, bodily, the church will fall. He did not mention the church's failures, of course, but then again, Christ promised that not even the gates of hell will prevail against the church. One New Testament scholar posits that people today are not all that interested in whether the resurrection took place, as much as what it means for today and for themselves. He writes, "The person who is having doubts today seems to be asking, what does this resurrection mean? If it has meaning, then it is real. If it does not, then it's not whether it happened or not. It really doesn't matter. Do we shout, 'He is risen,' and tack on an alleluia? Or do we put our weight into the alleluia? Which is our emphasis? And if both, might the weight need to be shifted a bit for present-day needs? The presence of Christ among the disciples, including St. Thomas, led them to a sainthood they might not even have imagined. It inspired them to proclaim and rejoice in the resurrection that would, in most of their cases, result in martyrdom. St. Thomas probably took a trip to him, taking him as far away as India. Christians in India say that he landed there in 52 AD and was martyred there in 72 AD. Good Indian members in my congregation in Pittsburgh, and I mistakenly asked one day, I said, "You know, how long have you guys been Christians?" And Arun said to me, he said, "You know, St. Thomas, I probably missed it when many years ago we toured the museum. But at the Henry Ford Museum, there is displayed a sealed test tube in which was supposedly saved the dying breath of the inventor, Thomas Edison of light bulb fame." Sealed? Really? How well? Of a uniquely gifted inventor. What of the Almighty Creator? God's breath at creation and Christ's breath ceasing on the cross. Someone pointed out to me that St. Augustine connected Christ breathing on the disciples as he shares the peace here in our gospel. We call it in worship the Pax Domini, the peace of the Lord. He connects this with the sharing of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins to the Genesis blowing the breath of life into the formed clay of Adam. What of the blessed and holy Trinity and sealed with the real seal of life and breath, Christ's resurrection from the dead? And that is not simply a display for the church as a museum. A Christian's practice of prayer-folded hands, of bowed heads, of a figure drawn with fingers, but that which is ours to keep and yet to give away. Easter is a touching event, not merely an emotion, but in the energy of sharing. Here the Bible does speak of disbelieving textually, but the emphasis is also on believing. Was Thomas held back? I don't know why, but was he held back by the usual diagnosis of doubt or fear? There was, after all, a heavy pall of grief. What of suspicion, of hesitancy to commit to what might be ahead, just simple skepticism? He had a double dose of whatever, no doubt, because the others did come together even before they saw the Lord, but Thomas wasn't there. Or had he allowed the blessed be the tie that binds love of his brothers and sisters to loosen and fray and maybe even slip away for a week at least? How do we practice faith and love alone? How necessary is the community? Our Lord could have met Tom where he was hiding and knocked him down like Saul on the Damascus Road, or as he did more softly to the two disciples returning to Emmaus, first veiling who he was and then revealing. Oh, yes, that did happen as they sat down at the table and broke bread in a small family and even in fearful faith until they recognized the Lord. Most everything revolves around us and our needs and desires, doesn't it? But was our Lord concerned with keeping his disciples in touch with himself, or was our Lord doing here what he had always done with his people as he kept touching the disciples in their lives? In the Word and sacraments, are we getting primarily, or is it that God is giving primarily? Certainly, even the disciples gathered at first without Thomas were being given the risen Lord and his peace, given to share it, as they must have with Thomas as he was there the second time. We easily wound others. Healing is more difficult and the damage hard to bandage. Others stay outside the assembly. Some knock tentatively on the doors of our gatherings. If I asked us how many wounds have we given, how many have we easily not noticed in our lives, and if we had to make a list and counting those with whom we have shared the forgiveness and peace of the risen Christ, we know which column would be greater, those that we have shared with and those we have not shared with. We are called to trace his healed wound on others, that they might know his healing. We speak of the light of the resurrection, the brightness of the Son of God, greater than the sun itself, bigger than, you know, Monday's thing. And we don't even have to wear dark glasses to church. You can if you want to, but we don't have to. A friend posted this quote and question from St. Bernard of Clairvaux. Where have your love, your mercy, your compassion shone out more luminously than in your wounds? He addressed that to Christ. Peace is shared by Christ twice in our text. The heart of the peace of the Lord is in his wounds. Feed and drink deeply of them in the cup and loaf which are his body and blood today. I do not think it takes away from Christ to say that Thomas also has wounds, and that they are unhealed. And that's why the scarred and risen Lord Jesus comes to him. Our Redeemer wants to be a twin to each and every one of us. Years ago, I found that term in Matthew 28. You know the Greek, which is adalphos, like in Adalphos, Philadelphia. Go and tell my brothers, city of love, you know. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me, Jesus says. I was once impressed enough of that particular Bible passage of Jesus saying, go tell my brothers and sisters, that I made a banner for the front of our church altar in my first congregation. And I wasn't into saying brother and sister always in those days, but I said, our brother is alive. That's a very comforting gospel. Not the guy who used to lead us, not the high and mighty, scary God, both of which are true, by the way, but our brother is alive. And alive for our sisters and brothers, with and without faith, awaiting our blessed touch and the word of God's pardon and promise and peace. I've really almost never reused sermons or even large chunks of them, but it struck me strange as I was making the changes of putting this sermon into the book. I usually take my last sermon on the computer and cut it away and use the old form for the latest new sermon, changing the dates, the church name where it was delivered, the text, and all that sort of thing, but keeping the invocation, the triune name at the beginning and the ending, along with the same fonts and size of print, and it saves me a bit of time. This first half of the 12-month church year is commonly called the year of Christ, through Pentecost, from Christmas to Pentecost, and is concluding soon. The time of the church and its Holy Spirit calling and gathering and enlightening and sanctifying will begin after Pentecost. The last sermon I preached, I noticed, because I took it out to put this one in, was one back way the first Sunday or second Sunday in Advent, way back in December last year. In its concluding paragraph mentioned John the Baptist's forerunning of the Messiah and described him as the locust eater who probably had a beard sticky with dripped honey. I concluded with these words: be sticky, beloved, with the good news of Christ's good, and touch many. And here and now, we conclude with St. Thomas. No blood on his hands from touching the good news and the dried scars of his risen Lord. There is good news to be touched by the healing wounds of Christ. Touch many with them. Be sticky with them. Touch a lot of people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, shall guard your hearts and your lives in Christ Jesus.